We appreciate your presence here tonight. Turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms. We're going to be looking at several Psalms in the next few minutes and selecting verses from those that emphasize certain things that we all need. One of those, of course, is the element of prayer. And we have sung tonight about prayer. And, of course, in every service we engage in prayer. I trust that each of us in his or her life, that it is filled with prayer, that we begin our day with prayer and end our day with prayer, and all through the day that there are occasions when we say short prayers. And that is a very good thing. It may be that in your life there are certain people for whom you are praying regularly, and whether you tell them that or not, it is such a blessing for us to pray for others and to lift their names before the Father in heaven. I surely hope that each Christian here will make it his or her practice to pray for our elders, not just our new three elders, but all seven of them, and that you will take a moment to lift up their names before God in prayer. We are so very blessed with the events of this day that we should have those who are willing to lead us in our work for the Lord. Let's begin with Psalms 59. Psalms 59 is one of a group of psalms that are headed by words that were written, we know not exactly when, but through the centuries as the Jewish people collected and used the psalms, they categorized and grouped these and various ones they believed, somewhat perhaps by tradition. We do not know the origin of all of these headings. But some of them they grouped according to topic and according to the time that they believed that they were written. This is one of those psalms that the Jewish scholars believe was written when David was in great danger. When everything is going well in our lives, when things are so smooth and harmonious, it is difficult for us to realize what it will be like when things are tough, when things are very hard for us, when we feel imminent danger, and when we do not know which way to turn. And the heading that I have in my Bible says, to the chief musician and so on, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. And so for a good man, as David was trying to serve God, for a good man to be under that kind of pressure is a terrible thing. And so David was under that pressure, and Jewish scholars at least believe that this psalm originated from that experience. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. And then he describes all of the things that they do. And then in verse 9, here is the telling verse that I want you to notice. Because of his strength, the Lord's strength, will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. We should not speak of prayer or use prayer as a final resort, but it is indeed a great blessing to be able to say, I have no other place to turn, and I will turn to you, O God. And so in the imminent danger that David felt on that occasion, he recognized that there was someone stronger than the circumstances that he faced, and so he asked for the help of God. When you look at that and you think about his problems with Saul, you realize the tremendous power of prayer and the place that prayer played in the life of David. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that written here in the New Testament is a wonderful testimony to the fact that we may cast every care upon God. Now, all of these things that I'm saying are predicated on the fact that we belong to the Lord, that we are in that covenant relationship with Him, that we can speak to Him as our Father in heaven, that we can speak to Him as one would speak to a friend, and that we can pour out our hearts to Him and ask Him for help. And David did that so very, very much. Another occasion when our talk to God is so very important is when we realize that we are in sin. In our class this morning, Brad brought out a number of wonderful points, but particularly in our study of Proverbs, the number of times when wisdom speaks and when wisdom talks about the danger of sexual sins and temptation, and talks about the fact that here is something that we can avoid, here is something that we can prevent with discretion and wisdom, and not allow ourselves to get into those kinds of situations. But from time to time, people sin, and David sinned. And we believe that Psalms 51 is a psalm that was written because he suddenly realizes, after Nathan has come to him and said, "Thou art the man," and showed him that he was so guilty, when he confesses his sin to God, and then he asks God in this touching psalm for forgiveness and that things will be right with his life. Listen as we read. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." Skipping now to verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." We'll stop there and comment on these verses. He asked for mercy. Our need, as you well know, is not strictly for justice from God. He is certainly the God of justice, and the judge of all the earth, as Abraham observed, will do right. We have no doubt that he will render justly in the day of judgment. There are times when Christians, however, realize that they do not want justice, that they would like to escape the consequences of all the things that they have done. And so they ask for mercy. God's character consists not only of mercy, but of justice. And of course, it is because of that sense of justice and that sin must be accounted for and paid for that Jesus had to die. And so he casts himself upon the mercy of God. He says, "According to thy loving kindness." It is out of a heart of love that is nearly beyond our comprehension that there should be such loving kindness that God can and will forgive us. We stand amazed to think that God could love us so much that he would give his son to die for us. We might do many things for other people. We might love them and help them. And if they asked to borrow money and we had it, we might lend it to them. We might do all kinds of things. But to ask me for one of my children, I cannot go there. I cannot comprehend such love. And yet God gave his son to die for us. His loving kindness is nearly beyond our comprehension. And David knows that, and he taps into that as he prays in this prayer to God, that God would blot out his transgressions. Don't you love that expression, to blot out? When you blot out something, then you erase it so that there's no evidence of it left. And so he says, I want it to be like it never had happened. And while in the eyes and opinions and thoughts of those around us, it may exist as long as we do, and may even be magnified, in God's sight, he can blot out our transgressions so completely that they are as if they had never been. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I like the expression over in verse 9 that we read, where he said to, or verse 7 it is, excuse me, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David recognizes, verse 4, that sin ultimately is against God. Though we may wrong our dearest friends, we may wrong our brothers and sisters in Christ, we might wrong our companion, sin ultimately is against God. And so he says, I recognize that my sin is against you and this evil has been done in your sight. What he asks for is a clean heart. And in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Is that not what we constantly long for? That things would be right inside of us. And when things are right in our heart and in our conscience, then surely the world takes on a different color. Everything is different when we are right with God. In the earlier verses, as he talked about his transgression, he says, my sin is ever before me. I talked to a gospel preacher a number of years ago who had, over a period of time, been in sin. And when I talked to him about it, I said, surely you realize that God has forgiven you. I know that you have asked and others have prayed for you. He said, yes, I believe that I've been forgiven. But he said, my sin is ever before me. He said, there's not a day that passes that I do not think about that. And so it is hard for us to completely imagine just how wonderful God's forgiveness is. While it might ever be before us, and the residual effects of that sin might plague us as long as we live, God is able to completely forgive and to create in us a clean heart and a right spirit. In restoring unto the psalmist the joy of his salvation, verse 12, then he promises that on the basis of that forgiveness, that he then will teach transgressors thy ways, God's ways, and sinners will be converted unto him. And so the psalmist says, God, if you will forgive me and cleanse me, then I will work for you. I believe there is in that a marvelous attitude that all of us can use, that we will be able, if we think it through, to realize that God is able to use those who have broken spirits and broken hearts and those who have made many mistakes, and that this is an army in which only the wounded serve, and that we have been wounded by sin, and yet we can serve God faithfully. And so the psalmist illustrates what it is to be forgiven, how he wants to be forgiven, and then promises that he will serve God. And so we rise from the bitter experiences of our own transgressions, and then we go to work and we help others. When you talk to an individual and when they bare their hearts to you and talk about things that have happened in their lives, I have found it a very good technique to say to them when they said all they want to say and then realize that they have been forgiven of that, that brother or sister, you are now in a unique position. You have experienced some depths of sin and forgiveness, and you are in a position to help people who similarly have fallen deep in sin and need to pick up and go forward and do good to others and help others. And so there is a blessing in forgiveness that enables us to work for God. And David realizes that and promises that in verse 13 and promises verse 14 that his worship will reflect that. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And so he promises praise, praise that comes from a forgiven man. I believe that we can appreciate that and realize that it is not the person who has not committed sins, but those who have been forgiven, who have the most to sing about and rejoice about in their worship to God. I want us to think for a few moments about pardon. And pardon is a big part in the book of Psalms. And we have spoken briefly of the mercy of God. And that mercy, of course, is expressed to us in the New Testament through the death of Jesus and that which comes to us because of his death. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so there is forgiveness and redemption in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The path to glory is through the valley of humiliation. It is when we realize our own great need and find forgiveness of sins that we are then qualified in a way we were never qualified before to help others. And so I speak to you as one who has sinned and been forgiven. And you can reflect that, of course, in your own experiences and realize that as a forgiven person, you are in a position to understand and to help others in a unique position. When we think about the use of forgiveness and the service that comes as a result of that forgiveness in the book of Psalms, that helps us greatly. I believe that prayer and then the pardon that we are studying about, that brings to us a great promise. That there is the promise that we will develop because of our experiences with sin and forgiveness and the strength that comes through humble service, that we then can gain patience in a wonderful way. In the 15th chapter of Romans and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I strongly encourage the reading and telling of Bible stories to children, and that's of course what we do in our Bible classes for children. And it is through the repeated exposure that they have to those characters in the Bible who had all kinds of experiences that they realize that here are individuals, they are like we are. They're individuals who have all the same kinds of weaknesses and temptations as we. And yet because they were forgiven and because they depend upon God, then they are able to live lives of patience and service. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, James says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And then he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so in a curious kind of way, if we can reflect on the process when we are at the end of that process, there is a joy in looking back and say, Lord, you've seen me through all of these trials and temptations, and here I am ready to serve you. And because of those things through which we have passed, then there's the development of patience and the development of wisdom. And he says, ask God for that. I believe that there is more in this passage than simply saying, God, give me wisdom. I believe that what he is teaching here is that upon the reflection of those experiences that we have had, those temptations and trials and forgiveness and mistakes that we made and forgiveness again, that through all of those that we say to the Lord, God, help me in all of this to develop patience and to have the wisdom to help others as they have their ups and downs in their life. Now, he says we must ask that with great confidence, that we ask in faith, nothing doubting. The person who doubts is so unstable that it is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Later in verse 8, he says that such an individual is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. We do not want that instability in our lives. We want to be those who are constantly and consistently going to God and asking for strength and help as we face the things that we must face in life. And so I've wandered a bit from Psalms 51, but I believe these passages contribute to our understanding of forgiveness and the fact that we serve a great God who can forgive us and will forgive us, and in our forgiveness will strengthen us for greater service. When we think about God's marvelous plan for us and realize that he takes those who have been tempted and tried and who have sinned and then have been forgiven and uses them to accomplish his purposes, is that not marvelous? Isn't it wonderful that he can use you and that he can use me, and that those whose lives have been affected by sin still have an opportunity to believe and to obey and to faithfully serve God? A final passage in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This speaks of the constancy of the ability of God to be the same over and over again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is God. And our God is one who is consistently good, who will always bless, who will always act in a way consistent with his character, and on whom we can depend. Men may fail us, they will. We may fail ourselves. All around us there are broken promises and failures, but God never fails. And God is the one in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I've thought about that passage. God is not one who would speak to you today and ignore you tomorrow. He is not one who would turn his face of blessing on you today and tomorrow would turn his back on you. He is always good. He is always merciful. He will always forgive if we come in faith and we ask him. And he is the originator of every good and every perfect gift. The greatest gift that God has given us is the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And that gift is a gift that surely is beyond our power to describe. But it is a gift that we could not have from any other source. He has done for us what we could not do. No arrangements that we could make, no payment that we could pay, no bribery that we could offer could atone for a single sin. But the blood of the spotless Lamb of God is sufficient for our sins. It may be that there's someone in this audience tonight who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand that there is a Savior, there is one who died for your sins. You realize your great need for Him. And if you are willing to come and own and confess Jesus as the Lord, the Christ, the Son of God, turn from your sins and repentance, confess His holy name as the Son of God, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Tonight you can leave this building as a child of God, as a new person, raised from the watery grave of baptism, a new creature to walk in newness of life. If as a Christian you have wandered away and need to begin anew, then the experiences of David and the New Testament passages that I have read apply to you. And here is a God who is able and willing and loving and full of mercy and ready to forgive you. And we would love to see you do that. And we'll gladly pray with you if that's your need. We encourage you as we stand and sing together.